seen the movie The Emperor's New Groove? Maybe you have and maybe you haven't. But let me explain a little bit about this movie. And this movie is about a South American king who is about to come of age and to become the legitimate king on his throne. But he's very spoiled and he's very selfish, and he thinks that the whole world revolves around him. He has anything and everything that he wants. And one day he decides that he is going to take away the land from some villagers and that he is going to put a summer resort in there. And he's just going to evict all of these villagers from this land and take it away from them. That's where the story of the Emperor's New Groove begins. And at the beginning of the movie, there's a song called Perfect World. And at the end of that song, the singer says that the perfect world begins and ends, and then the emperor comes in and he says, with me. And in this movie, you see, it's all about me at the beginning of the movie. When you encounter the emperor, it's all about him and everything that he wants and everything that he does. And so he doesn't understand why everyone else just can't arrange their lives around his whims and his wishes. And so everything becomes about him. And in this movie, it's a journey for him to learn that not everything in life is about me. We'll turn, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 1 through 5. Because in case you're thinking that such a movie and such a attitude simply cannot persist in the real world, look at what the Apostle Paul says here in 2 Timothy 3 and verses 1 through 5. He says this, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people, turn away." Now that is describing exactly what this emperor's attitude was. And while the movie, The Emperor's New Groove, takes a light-hearted approach to confronting pride in a person's life, the truth of the matter is that pride is a very ugly thing. And it's very destructive toward oneself and toward those who are around us. Notice how many times the Apostle Paul lists something related to selfishness in this list. They will be what? Lovers of themselves. The very first thing he says in verse 2. Proud. Then we see without self-control. And also that they are lovers of pleasure, verse 4 tells us. And the whole idea within this passage in verses 1 through 5 is that this is a life of a person who thinks that it's all about me. How do things get to be that way in a person's life? Have you ever wondered how that we come to a point within our life and we begin to think that it's all about me? And maybe we deceive ourselves and we think, well, you know what, I help other people and I do things for others. But then we ask ourselves, but why are we doing those things? Are we truly doing them for others' welfare? Or are we doing them from some hidden selfish purpose to make ourselves feel good, to justify our proud and vain life that we live? You see, things getting to be all about me doesn't happen overnight. selfish attitudes as we progress through life. And so this morning, I would like to paint a picture of how life becomes all about me, and then we will talk about how that contrasts with what the Scriptures teach about what life is supposed to be. And as we think about these things, there's four basic processes that work within our life to develop so that life becomes all about me. Life becomes all about me when I pursue selfish preservation. Life becomes all about me when I pursue selfish desires. Life becomes all about me when I pursue selfish values. And life becomes all about me when I pursue selfish identities. And those four things I would like to discuss this morning as we think about the topic, how life becomes all about me. Now, of course, this is the idea of pride and how pride really does assert itself within our life. Jesus was the very opposite of a prideful person. In fact, he had no pride within his life at all. The Bible tells us that he was perfectly humble, that he emptied himself of himself. And that in doing that, he was able then to perfectly humble himself before God and always pursue the Father's will within his life. And so, as we're talking about how life becomes all about me, let's remember that that's not what we want. We don't want life to be all about me. In fact, just the opposite. We want life to be all about Jesus. And so, as we think about these processes, what we should be thinking about is how we can undo these processes within our life so that as we're passing through life, we can recognize the ugly picture of pride that rears its head against Jesus Christ. Well, let's first of all talk about how life becomes all about me when I pursue selfish preservation. Selfish preservation is this: the notion that I, or my group, are the only ones that I can depend upon for my survival. I've got an interesting book in my office in which a man wrote about part of his life and how he really messed up his life. He ended up in prison and he ended up having to serve time because he allowed his addictions to get out of control. But he writes this book to let others know that he was able to overcome a lot of problems within his life. But the one problem that he identified from very early on in his life was that his father came home from some war, and the very first thing that he did when he met him was that he knocked him down on the floor and he said, "You can't trust anyone, and you need to learn that, boy, right now." But you see, that was a very horrible lesson for his father to teach him, a very sinful lesson for his father to teach him, because what he really learned was trust in yourself alone and don't trust anyone else and only think that you can save yourself. Now, that's the very opposite of what the Bible teaches, but it is what so many people think. When they think about self-preservation, I and I alone can depend upon me and myself for my survival, and that's it. Now look, when you take that attitude, everyone else becomes your enemy. And now you live in a very hostile world, you see. Because now everyone else around you is out to get what you're trying to get for yourself. And you can't trust in yourself, so you can't trust them. And they're going to take it away from you, see. So now you're in enmity with the rest of the world because you believe that I and only I can depend upon me for survival. God is completely out of the picture here. A person wouldn't trust in God at all in this scenario, because you see, there is no faith in selfish preservation. It's just me against everyone. And that's how this idea of life is all about me begins. Now, Jesus reminds us that this principle, this idea, this false teaching, this false belief is not true. You remember in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, when he was tempted by Satan, and he was hungry. And Satan said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. Oh, the desire must have been great to eat something for Jesus. But there was Satan tempting him, using his own selfish desires and telling him, you see, you can only trust in yourself. You can only depend upon yourself. No one else is going to help you, so turn these stones into bread and eat something. But Jesus' response was from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 8 and verse 3. When the children of Israel were wandering in the wilderness and God provided the manna for them. And that verse says that he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna when you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know what? This lesson, that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Now that's how Jesus replied to Satan's temptation as well. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Now it's important that we understand what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, I can't exist simply for myself and of myself alone. No, I depend upon God. And God provides for me. So you see, it isn't just about selfish preservation. And so often we get tempted, you see, to think like that because we think, well, you know, nobody's going to do this for me if I don't do it for myself. Nobody's going to help me if I don't help myself. And that's a very real temptation for a lot of people. But Jesus told us that God is the one who provides. God is the one who takes care of us. And he promised us that if we would seek him first in his kingdom, then all these things would be added unto us. Well, this takes self out of the driver's seat, you see. I am not the one who is driving my life. It's God who is driving. You remember the rich fool in Luke chapter 12 and verses 16 through 21? There are a couple of young men who come to Jesus and who ask him to divide their father's inheritance among them. And Jesus says, you know, beware of covetousness, for a man's life does not consist in the abundance of things that he possesses. And then he tells this story in Luke chapter 6 about this rich man who had so many goods. And he had so much goods that his barns were overflowing. They were completely filled. And then he said to himself, he said, you know, I've got so much, I've earned all these things by my own hand, and now my barns are completely filled. What will I do? Here's what I'll do. I'll tear down these barns, and I'll build bigger barns so that I can put all of these goods within them. And Jesus said he did not know that that night his soul would be required of him. See, he trusted in himself alone for his provision. That's how the life of it's all about me begins, by saying I'm the only one I can trust. Jesus says in Matthew 16, verse 25, for whosoever would save his life will lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. He's reminding us that self is not the sustainer of life. that our provisions come from God, and that we confuse this fact because we work in God's world. And when we confuse the idea that God gives us all the blessings that we have from life with self giving us those blessings, then it produces worry and anxiety and defensiveness and stress. The life that it's all about me begins with self-preservation. But then we add selfish desires. You see, self-preservation leads to selfish desires, and they grow out of the desire for self-preservation. We all have basic desires, such as food and clothing and shelter, and there is the desire to procreate. And these desires lead to more complex desires, such as the need for money, or employment, transportation, education, entertainment, acceptance, and many others. We have many, many desires. By the time we're an adult, we've lived 18 years on the earth, we have very complicated and complex desires. One may pursue such things in order to satisfy self and live the life that's all about me. But listen to what the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 2 and verse 8 in this regard. He said, "But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury." Self-seeking, you see, that's what self-desires do. They cause us to become self-seeking. Listen to Paul's statement in Philippians 2, verses 3 through 4. "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." Now, for the life of the Christian, none of his or her actions are to be motivated by selfish ambition or conceit. None of them. That's the command that Paul gives. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. Nothing. Now that's a tough statement to think about and to swallow. Because as we're going through life, a lot of times we will get confused and we will pursue things from selfish ambition. We will pursue things from conceit, that is, for selfish purposes. And pride is the number one sin that people commit that they don't realize they're committing. Now, we talk about sin a lot, you know, from the pulpit because God's Word talks about sin, and it's easy to talk about sins like fornication and sins like adultery and theft and things like that. Things that we can easily put our finger on and say, aha, you see, that's a sin right there. And we should talk about those things, don't get me wrong. But a lot of times we fail to talk about our own selfishness. And you see, that's the greatest sin because everyone sins in that way. And there's not a single person who doesn't sin for selfish reasons. And so, do nothing from selfish ambition. Now, these selfish desires, as they proceed within our life, and as they create more and more desire to satisfy self within our life, we see that other people around us don't quite cotton to the way that we're living. And we begin to then scheme and plan and figure out, well, how can I control them? How can I get them involved in my life so as to satisfy the things that I want from life and to give me what I need? Manipulation. Chapter changing people in a way that they will serve us instead of us serving them. That's what ends up happening for a vast majority of us. The desire for control, you see. We want others to participate in our own selfish ambitions. And the person who can get the most people to participate in my selfish ambitions, you see, that's the person who makes the most money. And then who gets the most money when he wants out of life. Now that's worldly thinking, but that's how it becomes all about me. Now look, I'm sure that the disciples of Jesus didn't think it was all about them. But in Matthew chapter 20, in verses 25 through 28, they really revealed themselves when they sent their mother to ask Jesus to allow them to sit on the right hand and the left hand of his throne. Now, why didn't they ask for it themselves? You see, they knew that their request was a selfish one to begin with. We'll lessen this by sending somebody else to do our dirty work for us. The desire for control, you see, over other people. Well, we don't want to look selfish, but they were. Well, we don't want to appear to Jesus like we're conceited, but they were. We'll send our mother to do it for us. She's a humble person. Jesus will listen to her. Jesus knew what they were trying to do. They didn't get anything by on him. But now listen to what happens in Matthew 20, verses 25 to 28. Jesus called them, all the disciples, to himself, and he said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them." You see, the Gentiles knew how to control people. The Romans were really good at that. Oh yeah. You did what they wanted you to do, or else they'd come in and just stomp you out, basically. And so they were real good at controlling other people. But Jesus said this in verse 26, "Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Selfish desires generate or come from selfish preservation. And they generate selfish values. We talked about self-justifications and rationalizations in our Bible class this morning, that we often use them to salve our conscience for the things that we're doing. Self-justifications and rationalizations. See, over time, those things become our values. We actually start to believe the lies that we tell others. And we actually start to value the habits, the customs, and traditions that we hold dear that allow us to sin in the way that we want to sin. And that satisfy the ego. Why, you see, everybody else is doing it, so that means it's okay for me to do it too. That's a justification. That's a rationalization. We've always done it this way, so it must be right. That's just a self-justification. I was born this way. That's just a rationalization to be able to commit sin. And a lot of people use it today. This is how my parents taught me to do it. That's just a rationalization for doing what you want to do. You see, we rationalize and self-justify all the time. And those things become our values. And then we get offended when other people dare suggest that we do something different than what we're doing. See, the Pharisees had mastered the art of crafting selfish values. disciples one time in Matthew chapter 15 when they didn't wash their hands before they ate. They went to Jesus and they said, Jesus, what's wrong with your disciples? They're not washing their hands before they're violating the traditions of the elders. Well, Jesus didn't let them get away with that. He turned to them and he said, why do you violate the word of God to keep your traditions? And they did. They said, well, as long as you take the money that you would use to honor your father and mother in their old age and give it to the temple, then you're excused from helping your own parents. And Jesus said, what you're really doing is breaking the fifth commandment. You see, they didn't want their sin within their life to be called out. Their pride had blinded them to the fact that they were in fact violating the fifth commandment. Oh yes, they had wonderful traditions, rationalizations, and justifications to support their thinking, but it was all wrong. And their selfish values led to a life that was all about me. If we persist in this selfish lifestyle for too long, if we let pride take control of us, we will actually end up identifying with the sins that we commit. Selfish identities is where we end up. We tell ourselves then at that point, this is who I am and I can't change. This is what I've always done, the way I've always acted, how I'm always going to be. And anyone who disagrees with us or suggests you might want to change that. What? Why would you suggest such a thing? I am highly offended with you that you would tell me to change my life. Oh, that's exactly where pride leads. And it creates so many other problems within our life. Anger, stress, unrest, envy. We begin to envy others who aren't living like we're living, you see, and we look at their lives and we think, why, they have wonderful things, but they're not living like I'm living. So certainly there's something wrong with them and they need to be destroyed, you see. That's envy. Envy. And we begin to hate ourselves because we've identified with something that is by nature transient. It's temporary. It's not meaningful. It has no permanent value. And we ask ourselves, why am I in so much pain? And the truth is this, that you have become the central figure of your own life. And that you have no one else to blame but yourself. Because you've lived a life that's all about me. Paul wrote about this kind of lifestyle in Romans 7, verse 24. And then he said these words, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Because that's all that's held in store for you if you're living a life that's all about me. Death. Eternal separation from God. You see, pride reigns in our life at that point. And it takes over. And it begins to control us. And there's only one thing that can help us out of this horrible, wretched, terrible situation. But you see, everything that we've done up to this point in our life has always been about what I have done and how I have survived and how I have taken care of myself and what I have given me and what I have produced and what I have made. And yet, we're in a horrible shape. And we've got to at some point confess, I am not the solution. I am the problem. But where do we turn? To whom do we go? See, it takes an act of faith on our part to step outside of this system that we've created. This system that's all about me. And to turn to Jesus and to let Him into our life to change us and to solve all these problems that we've created for ourselves. We've got to put to death our pride. We've got to put to death that false identity that we've created. We've got to crucify it with Christ. We know, Paul says, that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Romans chapter 6 and verse 6. We must identify with Jesus by putting on Christ in baptism. It's an act of faith to step outside of self and to put our trust in Christ. Galatians 3 and verse 27. And then He will create a new person within us. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, all things have become new. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. He replaces our false identity with Himself. The one who was perfectly humble. The one who had no pride within Him. The one who can lead and guide our lives to green pastures and pure flowing waters. Jesus emptied Himself when He went to that cross. And He gave Himself up on that cruel tree so that we might come to Him. Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, though He existed in the form of God, He didn't count being on equality with God a thing to be grasped. But He emptied Himself, taking the form of a servant. And being in likeness as man, He humbled Himself, becoming obedient unto death, yes, even the death of the cross. Only Jesus can cut through all of the junk that we build around our life through selfish preservation and selfish desires and selfish values and selfish identities that vaunt themselves against heaven and declare that I and I alone am Lord. Oh, what a horrible life we end up having when pride takes control. But Jesus can change things. And He can change things for me. And He can change things for you. Because as long as we're in this life, it's never too late to change. Do you need to change this morning? To make things right with God? To put aside that selfish, prideful man, and to confess faith in Christ and say, Jesus, I need You to help me. Do you need to then get rid of that false identity that you've created and identify with Christ by being baptized with Him into His death, burial, and resurrection? God will work an operation on you. He will cut away the old man of sin and He will throw it away. And you can begin a new life. Not a life of trust in self. Not a life that is all about me. But a life that is about Jesus. Why not make your life about Him this morning while together we stand and while we sing?